All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, as we continue our Sunday night study in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in verses 37 through 47. So Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 37, reading through 47. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time. Lord, bless the reading of your word. I pray, Father, you would guide us tonight according to your will. Lord, teach us the scriptures. Give us the understanding that we need. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the things that we need to remember. Pray, Lord, you would teach us what we need to learn. Lord, through all of it, guide us in truth, because Jesus said, even to his disciples when he was praying, He asked you, Father, to sanctify them through thy word, and thy word being truth. And Lord, we do want, Father, to hear from you tonight. We want to be guided by you. Lord, teach us what we need to learn tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts, and last week we looked at the beginning. We kind of, right here in verse 37, I kind of skipped over Peter's sermon, and Peter started preaching to the crowd there. If you remember, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them there in the upper room. They had been waiting for the promise from the Father that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They started speaking in foreign languages. And as they started doing that, word spread throughout Jerusalem that, hey, this commotion is going on. There's people that are just speaking the wonderful works of God. And people gathered, thousands of people gathered to see what was going on. And they heard them. Some were wondering, you know, why is it we hear the wonderful works of God in our own language? And the Bible gives the different languages that they were speaking. Others were mocking, saying they were drunk, and yet Peter stands up Peter stands up in verse number 14, and Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. We looked at that, said it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to give them some background of what's going on, that God promised he would pour out his spirit in the last days, and people would prophesy, old men would have dreams. And he goes on to just preach about Jesus Christ. So when you get to verse 37, it says, Now when they heard this, they heard the message. They were pricked in their hearts about the message of Jesus Christ, the one that had just recently been crucified. And everybody there at Jerusalem, they knew about it. They were there for it. And when they heard the message in verse 37, They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So you've got those that are convicted by the message, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, in them knowing what had been done. And even as Peter testifies of the word of God, in verse 25, he talks about David. He goes down again, verse 37. There are those that wonder, what shall we do? What do we do? Now that you're telling us this and we're believing what you're saying, what are we supposed to do with this? In verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent from your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. Not baptism saves you, but it was a sign that you had decided to follow Christ, because back at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples to go into the world preaching and baptizing. And Peter here now tells him what to do. 3,000 men put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you think about just 3,000 now. When you think about, you go back, you think, it was just 120 in the upper room. 120 in the upper room, men and women, the 11 disciples, along with some others, 120 in the upper room. They've been praying. They've been waiting for the promise of the Father. Now 3,000 has been added. Now what do they do? Well, when you get down to verse 44, it tells us what's happening. It tells us what these 3,000 were doing. And that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Is just in that one verse, in verse number 42, I should say, the first three words tell us what the 3,000 plus Peter and the others were doing after this great event that God had orchestrated. Because remember, Jesus told them that they were to go and preach in the whole world. Back at the beginning of Acts, Jesus told them that they would be witnesses in Samaria, or in Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And on this given day, the day of Pentecost, what God had orchestrated, the fact that there would be Jews from all nations there on that day. And God gave them the power to be able to speak foreign languages, to get the attention of the Jews, and then to be able to preach Christ, and 3,000 get saved. But now what? Now what are they supposed to do? Look at verse 42. Because you get to verse 41, the 3,000 that believed and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized to show that they truly were going to follow Jesus Christ. They had truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And verse 42, and they continued. They continued. Those three words are very important to us. Now, we're going through the book of Acts, and I'll go through these verses, and we'll look at specifically what they did and what they were doing, but then how does it apply to us today? Those three words are very important. They continued. Because as we continue to live in this world that's anti-Christ, that is anti-Bible, that's anti-God, anti-creation, you and I have to continue in the doctrines of God's word. We have to continue in the faith that we know to be true, the faith that's built upon Jesus Christ. Peter just got done preaching a message about Jesus Christ, pointing them to Christ, letting them know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. 3,000 put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now Peter and the other apostles have the duty that was given to them to now teach them the word of God and to help them to develop their relationship in Christ. And as they do that, they have to continue all by themselves. Not, I say all by themselves, but once they depart from Jerusalem, go back to their places, then they have to continue in what they're being taught and what they're being led in doing. And it's important for us to continue our own growth, our own spiritual growth, as we walk with the Lord daily. So, when you look at verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, Jesus had given the apostles some power to be able to do some miracles and to do signs to, again, get the attention of the Jews, all right? It wasn't to lift them up. Later on, we get to Peter. Peter goes to the temple at the hour of prayer. A lame man is healed by simply putting his faith and trust in what Peter was saying, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but then you have a crowd that comes to them, and Peter says, why look on us as though we did this in our own power? All right, so God gave them power to do some things, but it was always to point them to Jesus Christ. So first thing I want us to see in these verses is the fact that they continued in doctrine. They continued in doctrine. Look at verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All right? In the apostles' doctrine. I want you to, let's see here. Look at, go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Now, when it says the apostles' doctrine, we know, according to Scripture, they're not teaching their own teachings, but they're teaching what they had learned from Jesus during the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus. Jesus specifically chose these 11 men to be the ones to teach and to preach God's word and to teach people in the way of the Lord. Because Jesus said that we were to continue in his teachings. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there were things that Jesus taught during his ministry, and those were the doctrines along with the Old Testament scripture that these men would be teaching and preaching to others. So when you look at 1 Thessalonians, and you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for this cause also, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. So, I mean, Paul is just even reminding the church at Thessalonica, the words that you heard of us were the words of God. I mean, it was God's word. It was scripture that we were given you. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The only thing that convicts a person's heart of their need of salvation in Jesus Christ is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only thing that will encourage our heart is the word of God. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, he said, those that believed. Those back here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost heard the word of God. Their hearts were pricked. They were drawn to Christ. They said, what do we do with this? And then Peter tells them what to do. Repent, be baptized, follow Christ. And that's exactly what they did. And they continued. They continued in the teachings of salvation, the teachings of God's word. Because what do you do? Now, again, I know I'm talking to a room of people that you've been saved for a while, you've been reading your Bible for many years, but there's never a point in our life where we cease reading God's word, even things that we know. As long as the Lord helps me, I won't cease from continuing to remind people in this church of what God's word says. You may hear a message multiple times here that I've preached, but there's nothing new in the Bible. Sometimes we may be tempted and get into the habit of skipping certain portions of Scripture because we know what it says. Well, I'm saved, so I don't really need to, you know, read John 3:16 and what surrounds it, but we do because it reminds us of God's love. Why is John 3:16 even in Scripture? Because of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to try to not allow ourselves to get to a place where, you know, we skip over certain portions of Scripture. Well, I know what it says, and, you know, I don't want to, you know, really read through it again. No, it's important to read through it and to really listen to the words that you're reading in Scripture, because it reminds us of the truths. It reminds us of the doctrines that our faith is built upon, and that is the Word of God. So they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, God's Word, that the apostles were teaching. Why is that important? It's very important as a Christian to continue in God's Word. Like I even said this morning, it is to be the lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. It is to be what guides us in our affairs, in our life. It is what we are to continue building our faith upon, the Word of God, because God's Word, again, will never lead us astray. God's Word will never tell us to do something that's contrary to the nature of God. God's Word will help us build our faith so that we can stand upon the truth of God's Word, so that we won't be pushed around by the philosophies of this world and by the teachings of society and what man thinks. But it's the Word of God. You and I will never get to a place until we're in heaven where we don't need the Word of God and we don't need to continue in the Word of God. The Word of God is what molds us. It's what builds our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what helps us to continue on. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 13. Again, Paul writing to young Timothy, someone he mentored, someone who was a traveling companion, someone who was a co-laborer with Paul. And he writes to him, Paul writes to Timothy from prison to encourage him. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to be reminded of and what he wants him to be encouraged in. Let's see, let me back up here. Look at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, he says, until I come to you, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he encourages Timothy, keep reading and give attention to doctrine, the beliefs. Doctrine is a set of teachings, our beliefs, and our faith is built upon doctrine that's based from the Scriptures, based from the Word of God. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. But he encourages him, continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Again, different moments of the day, different times of our life, we're tempted not to go to Scripture when we need it the most. Whether we're having a bad day, whether we're upset, there's something bothering us, we need direction in life. This is the main source that God's given us for wisdom, for comfort, for direction. And again, it reminds us of the greatness of our God. As they are there in Jerusalem, they're all together. They go into the temple, they go from house to house, but they're spending time in the Word of God. These 3,000 have been instructed. They have been pointed to Scripture that pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ, I mean, as Peter preaches, this is Him. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. That should help us to want to learn more. and to stay in Scripture more, to learn more about our Lord and Savior, learn more about God's will for our life. Nothing is more important than the Word of God in the Christian's life. Look, I want you to look at verse 44. And let me move on from that. Verse 44. All right, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine. And verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is not talking about having some community where all the Christians, they sell everything, they just all come together and they're behind this great wall. But this speaks about the love of Christ. What did Jesus do during his ministry? He met people's needs, whether they were physical needs, feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, healing, whatever their need was, grace. He would give grace. He would show love. And these disciples are doing exactly that. Again, when you look at verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. They had all things common. Reminds us just of the love, because Jesus said, how will they know that you are my disciples? If you have love one for another. And how can we show the love of Christ? The greatest way is to meet somebody's need. They sold things they gave to the church to be able to distribute to those that were in need. The church, and I say the church, when I say the church, I mean the people. The church should be ready to meet the needs of other people. Should be ready to meet the needs of its own. You remember what it was like in 2020 when shelves were empty and there were some essentials you could not get? The biggest thing was you could not get toilet paper. It disappeared. But you know what? I had somebody come to our house and give us a beautiful Christmas-wrapped present. I was like, man, it's Christmas time. I love presents. We opened that up, and guess what it was? It was a pack of toilet paper. That's kind of silly, but think about it. A need was met. We may be entering into that again. We have no idea what this fall and winter will bring. But what I want us to think about, any time of life when there's a need, we should be ready and willing and able to meet that need. That's what these disciples were doing. That's what these people were doing. When they sold their possessions, they had such a love for God who had a love for them. Remember, the love of Christ was shed abroad in their hearts. In one day, they heard the message. They heard what Jesus Christ had done for them. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit took residence up in their life as we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now the love of Christ was in their hearts, and they wanted to meet other people's needs, whatever it was. And God uses people to meet the needs of people. And that's what they were doing. They were meeting the needs. They were continuing to meet the needs of others. Look at verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common. They said, you know what? Whatever I have, I want it to be used to glorify God and to meet the needs of somebody else. Because they were remembering, as they continued in Scripture, they are, and we are reminded in Scripture, how our needs are always met. Remember, Paul even said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So always be aware, what you have is to be used for God. Now, you might be thinking, somebody may have even come to your mind that maybe has misused you, has taken advantage of you. Because there are those that take, and never give. And we're kind of tempted, you know what, they've taken enough and I don't want to give any more to them. But that's not the way Christ was. Think about Christ. He was taken advantage of. He knew there were people there just wanting a miracle, wanting to be fed, wanting their needs to be met, and they really didn't want anything to do with him. And he said we would suffer the same things. But with the love of Christ in our heart, we should always be ready to help and to meet a need of someone else. And God will show us that need. But as we continue in Scripture, Scripture reminds us of the love of God, reminds us of what God has done for us individually. Now I want you to think about the fact that not only did they continued in the doctrine, studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, but they were also devoted in fellowship. Look in the Scripture again. Look, it says they all believed, they were together, they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord. And it goes on to say what they were doing. But their fellowship, this is so important. This is what every Christian needs to understand. Church is important. Fellowship is important. Because when you come to church, you see other believers, because you're the devil, your adversary, is always going to try to convince you that you're the only one. Nobody else is doing what you do. Nobody else cares about you. And yet, like Elijah, God reminded Elijah, number one, God cares. Because when Elijah was under the juniper tree, wishing to die, because he had been on Mount Carmel, he'd seen the fire of God fall on the sacrifice. He had single-handedly killed all the false prophets of Baal, and yet he would think, you know, all the people would rally around him because, you know what, they saw the fire of God, yet nobody really did rally around him, even though they said God is God. Yet he gets that letter from Jezebel who says, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. And what a discouragement, just doing what's right, pointing people back to the Lord, and then someone's against you, and he runs for his life. He's fatigued. He hasn't eaten. He goes up under a juniper tree. He just wishes it would just end. And yet God sent an angel to feed him. And then gets him to the cave. And God speaks to him. Because God wasn't done with him. God encouraged him. God met his need. Because God wanted Elijah to go and do some more things. There's times where it's just you and God encourages you. But there's times where God wants you to be around believers, especially in the days that we live in. God wants us to be encouraged. You know what? I'm not the only one. There are others that believe the same way that I believe, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that God will meet all my need. But then it's developing friendships. It's developing friendships among a family because it's the family of God. And you think about the day in which they were living. Very soon, we're in Acts chapter 2. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, they're going to start being persecuted. And they're going to scatter. They're going to scatter upon the death of Stephen. Between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 6, they've been spending some time together, developing relationships, bonding together, praying together, studying the scriptures together, which strengthens their faith and helps them to be bold in their witness and helps them to be resolved that, you know what, they know they're on the winning side, they know that God's going to help them, and they know that Christ is the only way of salvation, that he is with them wherever they go. Look at Romans chapter 15. So they were devoted in their fellowship. Romans chapter 15. And verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you think about their fellowship together. Not only were they studying the doctrines of God's word, but they were worshiping together. They were singing God's praises together. It's just something I love on a Sunday and on a Wednesday, just hearing the voices of God's people sing the hymns, sing the praises, and sing about our Savior. Because you know what? It does something not just for you, but for those around you. There are other people singing the praises of their Savior. They continued steadfastly. Again, when you look back at Acts, you have an adversary that does not want you to be faithful to the things of God, but you also have an adversary that wants you to not even care about the Word of God, not even care about the things of God. Well, you know, it's only an hour out of the day, so what does that matter? The less time we spend in God's Word, the less we will love the things of God. Because again, God's word reminds us of his greatness, reminds us of his faithfulness, reminds us of his love for us and what he's done for us. And it should help our hearts to grow in love for him and the things that he has for us. I've even heard people say with their own lips, well, I'm saved, so the rest doesn't matter. When we have that mindset, we miss out on so much. We miss out on a wonderful relationship when we only have the mindset that I've got the gift of salvation, so the rest doesn't matter. At least I have a place in heaven. Yes, you have a home in heaven because Jesus went to prepare a place for you. It won't be taken away, but there's so much more to it. And as these men and women continued in fellowship, continued in the Word of God, continued in praying together, worshiping together, there was a bond that developed. You even see that in Paul's letters, that he has this bond with those that he writes back to. The believers at Colossae, the believers at Philippi, the believers at Galatia, the believers at Thessalonica, the believers there in Rome. I mean, everywhere he just had this bond with people because he spent time with them. And it's very important because we have to be reminded, you know what, there are others that do care. There are others that do pray for me, and they see my need. And you know what, like I said before, even though, you know, it's kind of funny for me to look back on, you know, someone brought me, you know, toilet paper. But you know what, they thought enough to do that. They didn't allow it to seem awkward to them, you know, taking the pastor toilet paper, you know. Sometimes, you know, we don't do things for people because we think, somebody else would do it, or I kind of feel strange, you know, doing this. You know what? God lays upon our hearts to do things for people, and people need to know that somebody cares. I heard, if I can remember the phrase, I heard a pastor say one time, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Because sometimes, you know, people just, you know, scripture, you know, tell people, you know, what they need to do, but they don't really meet a need. Jesus always met a need. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? She was coming out there to draw water. Jesus is sitting on the well. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's the Son of God, God himself, allowing himself to experience life like we live it. He's tired, he's thirsty, he's sitting on the well, but he knows a woman is coming out to draw water, and he's there to meet her spiritual need. There's times in our life where God will lay upon your heart somebody else that has a need that maybe they didn't even tell you about. Maybe you just kind of heard about it through the grapevine. And I've given you the testimony before where there's been people to put groceries on my doorstep, ring the doorbell, we open it, there's no car in sight, but there's bags of groceries, am I right? I'm like, how do they know? Because we don't go around telling everybody what we need. But there's a God in heaven that knows. There's a God in heaven that we were praying to and asking to meet a need, and he met it. So we got to be careful, we got to be conscious Again, the more time we spend in Scripture, the more of God's love that's going to be developed in us that, you know what, we're going to want to be used by God. We're going to want to, Lord, use me. Help me to meet somebody's need. Help me to show somebody the love of Christ. The fellowship they had a fellowship of love. They were willing to meet the needs of those in the church. Again, not everybody is going to say what their need is. Sometimes people are, I won't use the word embarrassed, but they're kind of reserved. You know, they don't want their whole life to be known. But yet God knows and God will meet that need. Look back at Acts chapter 2. All right, they continued in fellowship, but also I want you to notice in breaking of bread. Look at verse 46. They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, they had their meals, they had fellowship time, but breaking of bread speaks of communion, partaking in the Lord's table. Some call it communion, some call it Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, but it's that thing that Jesus instituted the night that he was betrayed before the crucifixion. He's there in the upper room. I want you to go with me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's there in the upper room with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover. Then in the middle of their Passover supper, their Passover dinner, Jesus institutes the Lord's table where he speaks about the bread, breaking the bread and saying, "This is my body, sacrificed for you." And then he blesses the cup of juice and says, "This is my blood that is sacrificed for you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Paul here teaching the believers at Corinth, they had kind of taken the Lord's table and they had kind of really made a mockery of it. They were not taking the Lord's table, they were not taking communion with respect to what it represented. The bread representing the body of Christ that was sacrificed, the juice representing the blood that was spilt for the remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you think about, they were fellowshipping, they were praying together, they were helping one another, but they also celebrated the Lord's table. They celebrated the crucifixion. I mean, they celebrated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. We do it a couple times a year. We do it, I think, three times a year. All right, and it's coming up pretty soon that we'll do it, that we will partake in the Lord's table, and it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And that's very important. If we're not careful, we can forget what God's done for us and get to a place where we don't care about what God's done and what God has given us. As a parent, parents teach their children to say thank you when they're given something. And if a child wants to complain about what's made for dinner, that child is reminded, you have food. As my mom always reminded me, there were children in other countries that don't have food and would love to have what you have. And sometimes I would smart off to her and say, well, I'll mail mine to them because I didn't want to eat what was on my plate. But the parent is always reminding the child, you've been blessed. You have food to eat. You have clothes. You have a bed to sleep in, a house to live in. So when we think about the Lord's table and as they partook in it, it's always to remind us of what God's done for us, his love. Because there are times where we need to be reminded, you know what, God does love me. God doesn't need to do anything for me because he showed me his love on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ, laying down his life willingly for me. And for us as the Christian to be able to continue steadfastly in what is true, to continue steadfastly in the life that God's given us, It is important to have fellowship among believers. It's important to partake in the Lord's table that reminds us, hey, you know what? There is a room full of people that Jesus died for, and I am one of them that he died for, and he lives for. I'm glad that he died for my sins, but I'm glad he rose again to give me life, to allow me to have a relationship with him. But also, I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. They did continue also in prayer. Look at Romans chapter 12. I mean, this is the early church. I mean, you think about just on this one day, 3,000 are added to the 120 that were there in the upper room waiting. Now they're spending time together, talking about the wonderful works of God, fellowshipping, meeting the needs of one another, being reminded of what the Lord had done for them, and then spending time in prayer. Prayer is very important. In Romans 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, prayer, I would say, it's hard to say because, I mean, the devil works on people in different ways. But God's word's been given to us to help build our faith, and prayer has been given to us to encourage us in our faith and to defend ourselves against the devil. Because prayer, obviously, is us coming before God, spending time with God, petitioning God for things that we might need, asking for God's wisdom, asking for help, just sitting in the presence of the Lord and being encouraged. Besides trying to get you not to read the Bible and not to believe what's in the Bible, your adversary is also going to work hard on getting you to neglect prayer. Especially when you're upset, when you're mad, when you're sad, whatever the case is, there will be times where you are tempted not to pray. You know what? Because there's times where you go to pray and it feels like you're praying with yourself. It feels like the prayers aren't going anywhere. You don't feel like you're in the presence of God because of whatever may be going on at that moment, whatever you're struggling with. And your enemy wants you to get up and not even try to spend time with God, because the devil knows that when a Christian prays, their Heavenly Father hears them, sees them, comforts them, and meets their need. Prayer is very important. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 6. There are those that do not understand prayer. They don't see the significance of it. They don't see the importance of it. They kind of look at it as just mockery. In fact, before I read Ephesians, remember Samuel's mother, Hannah, going up to the temple, praying, crying, pouring her heart out before God. No words could be heard, and Eli the priest came and accused her of being drunk and said, how long will you be drunk? How long will you be this way? Because he could see her lips moving, but no words. He didn't know what she was saying. She was upset and crying and just falsely accusing her. And she said, not so, my Lord. She said, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. There are those that mock prayer and think, no, it's not a big deal. And this is Eli the priest. This is a man that should have had a prayer life, but if you know the life of Eli and his two sons, he was not doing what he should have been doing. But Hannah prayed with such fervency and such belief that when she got done praying, the Bible says she was sad no more. She finally poured her heart out to the Lord. She'd been struggling with it for a long time, not having kids. And there's things in our life that we struggle with for a long time. And prayer is the key to happiness. Because when you cast your care upon the Lord who cares for you, you know that you have given it to the one that can change it, the one that can help you, the one that can encourage you, the one that can turn the situation around. Prayer is very important, and I dare say it's the number one thing that the devil wants to get you to stop doing, is fervently praying. In Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to notice in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We're given the list of the armor that we're to put on. It's God's armor that spiritually protects us. But notice in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then prayer. So when you think about just the fact that we're encouraged in the morning, a shield of faith, if we stop believing and trusting in prayer and in God's word, we're in trouble. When you put that shield of faith down and just, you know, I just don't believe anymore, you start believing in the lies of the devil that, you know what, nothing's working out, God's not helping me, it just seems like every time I try, things get worse. There's times in my life where I feel like spiritually I'm taking a step forward, but then it feels like two steps back, because that's life, things happen. But we've always got to be moving forward. We've got to always be believing and trusting that God is in control. And the greatest way to get encouragement is among God's people. They were continuing steadfastly, not only in the word of God, but in fellowship with other believers, in praying, in being reminded of the Lord's sacrifice, that, you know what, if the Lord laid down his life for me, then he surely didn't bring me this far in my life just to leave me. So prayer is important. It helps us to draw closer to the Lord. It helps us to be reminded of his love. I mean, there's been many times, and again, I've told you before, many times in my life where I have just been so heavy, and I had the privilege of being able to have a key to my home church where I was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and we were there for 13 years, and have a key and to be able to go in there and to be able to pray and study, prepare for Sunday school. But there were many times where I just went because I was mad. I was mad about something. I was heavy-hearted about something. I just had so much tension that I just went there knowing that I needed God, but wrestling with myself and even opening up God's word, even praying, but knowing I needed to do it, that spiritual battle, and just starting to read God's word. And then God did the rest. God broke my heart. God spoke to me. See, the devil will do whatever he can to cause us to feel like we can't go to God. Well, you know what? I need to change my attitude before I pray. No, let God change the attitude. Let God do the work. Because if the devil can continue, the devil knows those buttons in your life to push that will cause you to become fearful, cause you to become bitter, bringing up old things in life that may be hurt. And the devil knows that if he can get you and me not to pray and not seek after God, He will continue to drive that wedge between you and your Savior. Not that God will ever leave you nor forsake you, but cause you or myself to just walk away because we're tired of the fight. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us we're in a spiritual battle. Those that don't care are not going to care. The devil fights hard against those that are trying to follow Christ, that are trying to pray and trying to read their Bible, trying to do what's right. He fights against those the hardest. Those that have a I don't care attitude and this doesn't bother me. He doesn't fight too hard against those. That's why we need the fellowship. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to be reminded of what Christ did for us. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. Very quickly, go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Just let's be like Daniel. Let's purpose in our hearts that we're not going to allow anything to keep us from God. We're not going to allow anybody, any situation to keep us from continuing to seek after God, the very one who holds our life in his hands, the very one who knows us by our name, the very one that speaks to us on a very personal level, the very one that loves us and embraces us and has given us the privilege to be able to call him Abba Father. God is our Father. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Very quickly, you look at the end of Acts chapter 2. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Again, showing the love of Christ through their possessions, helping others. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. One accord means they had unity. All right, they were unified in what they believed and what they were doing. In the temple, worshiping God and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had a joy that they never had before. Say, some of the happiest people should be God's people. Because we have something that no one can take away. The world can only take so much away from a Christian. I mean, you could take my health, you can take my wealth, my possessions, but you can never take my relationship with God away. And that ought to be our mindset. That ought to be something that's, you know what? That's the most important thing is my relationship with God, and it can never be taken away. I mean, you read the history of the church, and I say church is in God's people, and many would lose their life for their faith, but they would lose it with joy, with smiles on their faces. Even when you read in Acts, and we'll get to it, but even the disciples, when they're beaten for their faith, they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus, they go back to the church, they go back to the fellowship, and they tell all that has happened to them, how they suffered shame for the name of Christ, and they glorified God for it. And nobody likes to suffer. Nobody wants anything done wrong to them. But it testifies on the fact that as you're living for the Lord and the devil fights against you, it is a reminder that, you know what? I'm on the winning side. I'm a child of God. I'm living in a world that's anti-God, but I'm living in a world that my God created. And my God's given me the privilege of living on and to be able to have a relationship with him. The encouragement that this church received was an encouragement that would help them in the days to come. Why is it so important for God's people to gather together? So that we receive encouragement, because we have no idea what the week entails. We have no idea what's going to happen in any given week. And it's encouragement for us in going into a week. On Wednesdays, as we and most churches have services, it's a time to get encouragement in the middle of the week because things have happened on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And you know what? I need some encouragement to finish out the week. Because if I don't get encouragement in God's word and in prayer and among God's people, I might just not make it through Thursday and Friday, whatever's going on in life. But all of it, I want you to look at verse 47. Everything that we do is to bring praise to God. Look at verse 47. As they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, we talked about this morning, our life is an influence on other people. Praising God helps us to keep the right mindset. It helps us to keep our focus on the one that's given us our life, the one who's guiding our steps, the one that can help us and supply all of our need. But just like Paul and Silas was praising God at midnight in the prison, it affected the jailer who came springing in after the earthquake and asking, what must I do to be saved? And it affected his whole house because the Philippian jailer got saved along with others in his household. So we've got to remind ourselves that it's not just about us, it's about others. The greatest way to have joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Always putting Jesus first, then others, and then yourself, knowing God will always meet your need. And that's exactly what Paul was telling the believers when they would send gifts to him to meet a need that he did not solicit for, but they knew about it and they wanted to be a blessing. And then Paul said, my God shall supply all your need. Again, to have the greatest joy is truly to put Christ first in your life through his word, through prayer, through fellowshipping with God's people, allowing yourself to be used by God, and looking at the things of God that, you know what, this is the most important thing in my life. Above my job, God is the most important thing. Above family, because you know what, for me, I can't be a good husband or father without a right relationship with God. God has to be number one, and it is what's going to help these believers in just a few chapters when they're scattered because of persecution. It helps them to continue on in the faith and to be encouraged in the things that God's going to do in their life. Let's have a word of prayer.